I certainly count it a great privilege to one more time come into the house of the Lord with those of like precious faith and attend unto the Word of God, His goodness, His mercy, His power, and His great love. I will tell you this evening that I don't feel the least bit worthy of the kind words that Brother Chris offered up on my behalf. I feel this evening to be very much in touch with my inadequacy, my weakness, and the frailty of the flesh. And so I certainly need your prayers this evening that the Lord would see fit for a little while, and I fully expect it to be a little while, that the Lord would attend to that which I feel to be on my heart, that would set something before you that would surely ascend unto the glory of God, and that it would help somebody here this evening and be a word of encouragement to you tonight. If you have your Bibles, would direct your attention to the Hebrew letter this evening. I believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews. If you don't, that's all right. But if you'll cast a mantle of charity over me, I may refer to it in that regard. And if you don't believe that, just overlook it. I have a reason for believing it, and therefore I may refer to it in that way. Nevertheless, it was inspired by the very God of all grace, and I believe we all can certainly align with that. And the writer here to the Hebrews, he makes a statement in the first verse of the third chapter, and I want to use that as a jumping off point this evening. And if I know my heart, I have a single thought that I want to put before you, but it may take me a couple minutes to do that, so please be prayerful that God would grant liberty of thought. But the writer says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." He's writing this to particular people, and I trust this evening that we feel to be numbered in that he is addressing this thought to. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." I think it's of great importance, and I also think it's a great blessing, as I've tried to set before you in the account over in John chapter 3, that we fully utilize that which God has blessed us with. We are given the aptitude to discern spiritually. We are given ears that would hear. We are given hearts of understanding. We are given eyes that can see things that are invisible to the natural man. We are blessed beyond measure to attend unto lofty things, things that are out of this time world. And it is those things that will strengthen our hearts, give us encouragement, help us along life's journey. And God in His mercy has blessed us to have that in our lives. And we attend unto those things here in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the things that we attend to speak to Him. They speak about Him. And I would have us to consider this evening, as the writer here says, that we would consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, I only want to deal with one side of that. I would say that I believe by definition the apostle is an ambassador of the gospel. Certainly the apostles, as they were set apart by Christ Jesus Himself, they served as ambassadors of the gospel that He hand-delivered while He was here in the world. But I will tell you, even though over in the book of Acts it speaks of that we would continue in the apostles' doctrine, that doctrine was not derived by them. It didn't come up from them. They received it by the apostle Jesus Christ. And He truly is the ambassador of the gospel. And what we have here tonight that we're attending unto in its entirety speaks of Him. We look at the scriptures. There are those that believe that there's life right here in the confines of this book. And Jesus Christ said that the gospel that He brought, that it speaks of Him. It testifies of Him. And truly this evening, I think we can all agree that we are blessed to be in possession of the gospel of salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The apostle here says that we would consider the apostle and the high priest. If God would help me for a few minutes this evening, I would like to give some consideration to the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, a high priest is the director of the sacrificial system. That's what the high priest did in biblical times. They were in charge of that system. The high priests of old would go in and they would take the offering and they would offer it on behalf of their sins first, and then on behalf of the sins of the people unto God. And the high priest functioned in that capacity. It was one that men entered into through lineage, and it was a service of the people toward God. They were in between, if you will, the people of God and God Himself, offering sacrifice unto our Heavenly Father, that they would stand as a representative of the people. The key difference here, one of the key differences, is our high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, doesn't need to offer one sacrifice for Himself. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, not only is the one who offers the sacrifice, He is the sacrifice. And church, it's important to recognize this evening that the person of Jesus Christ that we are here to worship tonight, that He condescended to this low ground of sin and sorrow. He came into this low estate with specific purpose in mind, and it's a great benefit to us this evening. Now, in order for us to consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, it's of necessity that we would back up just a few verses here in the second chapter, and I want to attend unto a couple of things there. And there's a lot of teaching here and a lot of ground to cover, and I'm going to fly through most of it in order to get to the thought that I feel to be pressing upon my heart tonight. In the 14th verse, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." There was a specific purpose and work in the mind and the purpose of Jesus Christ, our Lord, as He took part of the same of being flesh and blood when He came into this low ground of sin and sorrow. It's an interesting thing to consider, and the writer here uses the phrase took part or took upon a couple of different places. Well, and in the 16th verse, he says, "He took not on him." Understand, the taking by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was one that He was fully purposeful in, that He seized it. He reached out, and we talk about a body being prepared for Him, as though sometimes we consider the person of Jesus Christ being passive in the taking apart of flesh and blood. Church, understand that Jesus Christ, He sees that in order that He would be our federal head, in order that the doctrine of representation would be that would encourage us, would bless us in the experience of our lives, and that He would be a fit atonement for the debt of sin for the people of God. You see, we had a problem. Oh, did we have a problem? God's people. We found ourselves indebted to sin. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. And we stood in need of a sacrifice to be made unto the holy and righteous God that does not compromise. There is no shadow of turning with Him. God was not going to take the debt of sin and His wrath against the sin itself. I wonder sometimes if we realize how much God hates sin. I'll tell you, he hates it. We love the love of God. We talk about the love of God. And greater love hath no man. And greater far, we sing about the love of God, and we can't put it into words. It ascends beyond our ability to truly comprehend and understand. But I'll tell you, the hatred of God towards sin is equally powerful and complete. I wonder sometimes in our lives and my behavior, I would say, I wonder if I hate sin as much as God hates sin. If I did, I think I might work harder to live my life above sin, understanding that as long as I live in this time world, I'm not going to be able to live above sin because of my carnal nature, my depraved nature that I lug around with me in my life. I recognize that, but all we should. The Apostle John says that we would do everything that we could to sin not. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if you sin, all that we would know that we have an advocate with the Father, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, there had to be a receptacle, if you will, for the wrath of God to be meted out against sin. And if you go down through this lesson, let me just read it here before you this evening. These last verses of this second chapter. It says, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That we would understand tonight that the person of Jesus Christ, as he condescended to this low ground where we reside, where he came unto his own, and his own received him not, he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That he would be that sacrifice that as Christ Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary, and during that span of time where the lights were shut out, the transaction that took place upon the cross of Calvary, the wrath of God was meted out upon the only begotten of the Father, that man who took part of the same, that we all be of one. He took upon himself our nature, if you will, sin accepted, and he became that very thing that God hates. And the wrath of God was meted out upon him. People say sometimes, well, you know, I could have hung there. I could have atoned for my own sin. You know, there's people in the world today that believe that they can behave their way unto salvation from an eternal perspective. That they can in some way offer a sacrifice sufficient to house them in heaven and no more to glory. And the thing that does not allow that, and we can look back in biblical times and we can see the practice of the innocent for the guilty. We can see in type, if you will, that under the priesthood, that they would offer up a spotless lamb unto God in a sacrifice unto the Lord for the sins of the priest and of the people. But God's wrath was never satisfied in that. There had to be a receptacle that by one offering, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Church, that we would understand that Christ Jesus came with great purpose in his heart, and he took upon himself he was a partaker. He voluntarily did this. He loves us to the degree that he condescended, knowing full well what was in store for him, and he took part of flesh and blood. You see, man brought sin into the world, and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, had to take sin by taking on the wrath of God of the sins of his people. He says here, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, I truly don't really fear death. I'm not crazy about the thought of dying. I don't know anything about it. I've never talked to anybody that has done it and been able to come back and satisfy the doubts and the fears that I have and the uncertainties of it. I don't necessarily fear death, but I will tell you the folks that the writer that Paul is writing to here, as they lived in the law dispensation, a dispensation of judgment that ultimately and oftentimes resulted in the death of family members and that type of thing. It was a judgment, time of judgment. They lived in that fear. And I will tell you, Jesus Christ, through the death that he died, he truly has prepared a place for us. He's prepared a journey. He's trodden that journey that we could not trod, but he's done it so that we might know and understand and take assurance that he's gone that way before us, and that when we go that way, we meet him. He comes. And it removes the fear that we oftentimes have that we would be delivered through the work and the finished work of Jesus Christ that he has blessed us, that we don't have the fear. And we're not subject to the bondage of the fear. You know, there are so many people in the world today that are trying to serve God from a posture and a position of fear. I don't read in my Bible anywhere. As you see, we're not given the spirit of fear again unto bondage. We are set at liberty through the simplicity and the work of Jesus Christ. He says, for verily, and I want to get this and make one point in the 17th verse and give way to Brother David this evening. He says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon on him the seed of Abraham. This verse speaks to who it is that he came to die for. You see, it doesn't say, first of all, he says that he took not upon him the nature of angels. You know, I believe certainly God could have devised a plan of salvation any way he wants. He is the immanent God of all grace. He could have said it any way that he wanted to. But his character demands, his fidelity demands that Christ Jesus come and be made that which God hates. That I might receive in that transaction the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, this verse doesn't say he took upon him the nature of Adam. You know, you hear that out in the world today, that there's a universal salvation that everybody is either offered to him or it's assured unto him or whatever it might be. If that were to be so, Christ would have taken on him the nature of Adam. This verse speaks of who it is that Jesus Christ came to die for. And Adam being a representative, if you will, certainly of the elect family of God. This is talking about the spiritual family of God, that Christ Jesus took upon him the seed of Abraham. And we are children of Abraham. We're not Jews by nature. This isn't about nature. This is about the Spirit. He says, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. You know, that word behooved is an important word in this context. And I believe it speaks to the fact that he reached and he took this nature upon him. He took the likeness of sinful flesh in order that he would be that receptacle of the wrath of God, that he would indeed atone for the debt of sin for the elect family of God. It behooved him. That means it morally obligated him. He had to occupy that place. He voluntarily took that nature upon himself, and he took that place that we could not take, in order that through his death we might have life. He says, wherefore in all things it behooved him, all things that pertain to the reconciliation and the redemption of the people of God. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus Christ is certainly merciful to us, and he's faithful to God. He is merciful unto us. I'm thankful for the grace of Almighty God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now am found, was blind and now I'm free. We love grace. We can't get too much grace. Church, if we don't have grace, we don't have anything. But I'll tell you, in like manner, oh, let us love mercy. That we would recognize that we have received a favor from God, and it's unmerited in every way. There's nothing that we could do, have done, could do, or will do that would result in God bestowing His grace. He bestows His grace because He loves His people. But I'll tell you, mercy, the holding back of the punishment that I deserve in my life. I need mercy. I don't want justice, Brother David. I want mercy in my experience. And Christ is a merciful high priest. He is that one that stands between. And he is that merciful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is faithful unto God in all things. He always did the will of the Father. And he always does the will of the Father. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That took place upon the cross of Calvary. And when we understand in the person of Jesus Christ the things that we could not bring to pass because of the great gulf that existed because of the debt of sin, Jesus Christ spanned that gulf. He's a merciful and he's faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We are blessed this evening that the not only is the ledger balanced, oh church, it has been loaded to our benefit. We have reconciliation through propitiation, that Jesus Christ is the covering over. He is the expiation of the wrath of Almighty God. It was meted out upon Him. And Him taking upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, that sin accepted, the likeness of sinful flesh. He is the impeccable Christ. We've already heard it here this weekend. God cannot sin. There is no sin in Him. God could never sin. Jesus Christ could never sin. I've heard people say, well, He could have sinned. He just decided not to sin. He couldn't have sinned. No. If He could have sinned, He's not God. He could not have sinned. He's impeccable. He took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin. It's an important two words over there in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Him coming in flesh and blood blesses us to be able to look upon Him in His person. And in so doing, we can approach unto Him with confidence, knowing that in all points He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. That we know we can go to the One who has the remedy. We can go to the One who has the answers of all things and in all things. But I want to leave you with this thought tonight, and it's a very familiar scripture that I think we all have grown to love, and it stops me dead in my tracks when I read it. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we see and understand in the 21st verse where Paul says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." This is the impeccable Jesus Christ. This is the One who has no sin in Him. And yet it pleased the Father to bruise Him. It pleased the Father that transaction that took place, that the wrath of God was meted out upon Him on the cross of Calvary. And when we consider the transaction and us being beneficiaries of that transaction, you know, God shut out the lights. That was a transaction, I believe, that was between God, God, and God. But you know, the lights came back on. And aren't you thankful tonight that we have some understanding that Jesus Christ did all that was necessary to reconcile us through His shed blood. He was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I don't have adequate words to convey to you tonight how thankful I am, and truly how thankful we should be, that this man, this Lord, this Savior, condescended from heaven and immortal glory unto the lower parts of the earth, and took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, that we be all of one, that He be our federal head, and that He endured the judgment, the pain, the suffering, and the penalty that we rightly deserved. He endured it in our room and in our stead. God bless you, is my prayer. Come ahead, brother.